Well, I'm doing a series here on Christmas in the Psalms, and last week we looked at a psalm where the Lord lifts us out of the depths. Our theme was anticipation, longing. When we're in the depths, when we're depressed, and when we're downtrodden, we go to the Lord, don't we? And he lifts us, and he brings us joy. I mean, being in the depths, that's not the final word, is it? Ultimately, the Lord will grant us joy as his people. As Paul says, sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And this is how the psalm begins, doesn't it? It begins in verses 1 through 3 with a call to shout and to sing for joy. And I think we've been doing that this morning. I've sensed the Lord's presence with us and that we are singing for joy and shouting to him. When I was reading this psalm, beginning with the first verse, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. I asked myself a question. Who are those who are to shout for joy to the Lord and sing to him? And it says, O you righteous. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits who? The upright. But am I in that category? Am I one of the righteous? Am I the part of the upright? Because praise befits the upright, but are you in that category? Can we rightly place ourselves in the category of those who are to praise God in this way? I asked myself that question, and I said, does the rest of the psalm help us define who the upright are? Can we find that in the rest of this psalm? And I think we can, if you look with me at a few verses, verse 8. Who are the upright? Isn't it those in verse 8 who fear the Lord? And again in verse 8, those who stand in awe of him. Those are who the upright are. Verse 18, who are the upright? It's those who fear him. Those who hope in his steadfast love. But that's a word for grace, isn't it? Steadfast love. Those who hope in his grace. You may have wondered when I selected this psalm, I mean, where is Christ in this psalm, after all? Christmas in the Psalms. But there's nothing specifically about Jesus here. But of course, we read this psalm in light of the whole canon, don't we? And the fulfillment of God's promises. And when this psalm says we hope in his steadfast love for Israel, of course, that's God's redeeming work at the Exodus, but his promise to ultimately redeem them, and that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, isn't it? So when we hope in God's steadfast love and his grace, we hope in who? In Christ and him crucified. We hope in his death. We hope in his grace. Do you see how we can put ourselves in the upright and the righteous who shout and sing for joy? Because we belong to Jesus Christ. And we hope in his steadfast love and his grace. That, verse 19, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Of course, in the historical context, those are historical events, aren't they? Being kept from physical death and famine. But surely it's right. Well, you judge and decide that for yourself. But in light of the whole canon, I think it is right to say that ultimately it's eternal death that this points to. To the deliverance from death we experience because we belong to Jesus Christ, because we're part of the saved people of God. We hope in the one who delivers us from death through the death of Christ, the one who came in a manger, who died for us. So if you're an unbeliever out there and you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ and you're not hoping in him and you think, I'm righteous on my own, I can sing for joy because I'm an upright person. That's not what the psalm is saying, is it? In and of ourselves. The upright are those who fear the Lord, stand in awe of him, who put their hope in him, and put their hope in his steadfast love, in Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen one, who don't look to their own works, but hope in God. Doesn't verse 20 confirm that? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The upright are those who look to the Lord as their help and shield. We don't rejoice in ourselves, do we, ultimately, and what we have accomplished, as Diane prayed today, in all those various realms. We hope in the Lord. That's what it means to be upright. Isn't that surprising? It means that we trust in Him. Verse 21, for our heart is glad in Him. That's our theme today, isn't it? That we're glad and we rejoice in the Lord. Because we trust in His holy name. Because we put our trust in Him and not in ourselves. Where does gladness come from? Not from what we can accomplish ourselves, but from what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Again, the emphasis on hoping in God. So, I hope you agree with me that the upright in this psalm, the righteous are those who hope in God, not those who look to themselves. The upright are those who trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, sinner though I am, wicked as I am, I can be part of this company, and so can you. And I am part of this company because I'm trusting in Christ. And I hope that's your story today, this Christmas. Christmas is not about rejoicing in ourselves, is it? It's about rejoicing in God and what He has done for us. That's how the psalm begins. Shout for joy, who? In the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. When our souls are right, so when he says praise befits the upright, it's appropriate, right? It's fitting. It's becoming. When our souls are right, we praise. And we praise God. If we're cynical and crabby and negative, our souls aren't right. We're critical and negative. It's easy to be like that, isn't it? We all know that. It's easy to be cynical, negative, judgmental, critical. But praise befits the upright. Praise is beautiful, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it, to praise God. We sense that in our souls, don't we? When we're full of praise, we're right. Now, there's this quote from Charles Darwin. Some of you have heard it before. It's a great quote near the end of his life, how he'd lost the capacity to praise. Here's what he says. Up to the age of 30 or beyond it, poetry of many kinds gave me great pleasure. Formerly, pictures gave me considerable pleasure, and music very great delight. But now, for many years, I cannot endure to read a line of poetry. I have almost lost any taste for pictures or music. I retain some taste for fine scenery, but it does not cause me the exquisite delight it formerly did. My mind seems to have become a kind of machine for grinding general laws out of large collections of facts. I mean, what a tragedy, right? No joy in life anymore. Just existing, thinking, but with no delight. No praise. We're called upon in this psalm to praise the Lord with, did you notice this? With all our skill and artistry. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, verse 2. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. The end of verse 3. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Play skillfully and with artistry. Which takes discipline, doesn't it? You know, these people who are playing for us, they practiced a long time to do this, and that's a good thing. And there's a lot of difficult days to get there. I wouldn't know anything about that, personally, because I'm not musically inclined. But aren't we thankful that the Lord has put it in the heart of many to work in such a way? And so that we can praise God together beautifully. But we're not a professional singing group, are we? We're not. Some of us are like me, musically not inclined. We are still called upon to praise the Lord with loud shouts and to sing to Him. And that's even if we're not good singers. Chip will never ask me to sing a solo. And if he asked me, I'd say no. But I'm still to sing, and so are you, if you're not musically inclined, with all your heart to the Lord. And it doesn't matter if you think, I don't want to do that because I'm not a good singer and the person next to me won't appreciate it. That's their problem, isn't it? You're here to praise the Lord. You're here to sing to Him and give Him praise because He's done a great work in our lives. It says, sing to Him a new song. And you can look in Scripture. I don't have time for this today, but a new song is always when God has delivered His people. And He's done a great saving work. And when He's worked in our lives, we sing to Him. We praise Him. We shout and sing for joy. So whether you're artistically inclined, use that artistry and excellence to praise the Lord. But if you're not, praise the Lord. Sing to Him. Don't be shy. So we're given some reasons to praise. Verses 4 and 5, praise Him for His faithful word and work. We praise Him for the word of the Lord is upright. We praise God because His word is faithful and true and reliable. God's word represents His perspective on reality. And there's so many perspectives out there in our postmodern world. People have so many opinions. But we have His perspective on reality, and it's true, and it's right, and it's reliable. How quickly, even as Christians, we tend to put our trust in something other than God's Word. How quickly we can appeal to our experience, our own wisdom, or somebody else's wisdom, some brilliant professor, perhaps. How quickly we move away from the Word of God, or our own feelings. We read God's Word and we just feel that can't be right. So we adjust it and change it. Instead of trusting in the Word of God. Just notice or think back how many times people have said something about the Bible. I know the Bible says this, but this, what about this? There's just so many examples of it. A very dear friend of mine, I mean, we all struggle with this as Christians, right? He said to me one day, I know the Bible says that women ought not to serve as pastors, but women make very good judges. Okay. So, but does that show that the Bible is wrong? Therefore, you see? I mean, there's a danger there, isn't it? But the experience, human wisdom, begins to trump Scripture. And of course, it can take place in so many subtle ways. Praise God, His Word is faithful and true. And we can trust it. Praise God that all His works are done in faithfulness. More about that, really, when we get to verses 6 and 7. Praise God because He is the very measure of goodness. Verse 5, He loves righteousness and justice. We praise our God because He is good. He's the very measure of goodness. We don't praise a Hitler, do we? We don't praise someone who's powerful but not good. No, He's the very measure of goodness. He loves righteousness and justice. He is the very definition of righteousness and justice. He's the very foundation of righteousness and justice. We worship a God who loves us and is just and righteous in all His judgments. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. I mean, do you see that? Do you praise God because the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord? You know, Diane and I had the privilege this fall of going to Vermont to see the Basses. Keep them in prayer. They were just here for, Chris was here for graduation last week. Keep them in prayer. And Of course, Derek and Elizabeth are going as well soon. We were able to go to Vermont, and we just happened to be there in October when the leaves were at their height, and it was beautiful out. And you see what? The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Incredible beauty of a Vermont fall. Yes, we praise God because He is our sovereign creator. Because everywhere we look, we see His beauty. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their host. I mean, clearly he's thinking there of Genesis 1, isn't he? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And we think back to Genesis 1, 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And we think to Genesis, to the Gospel of John, don't we? What does it say there? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 3, all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, not one thing has come into being that has come into being. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But Jesus is the Word of the Lord, isn't He? All things came into being through Him. Yes, Christ is here as well, isn't He? And when it says, and by the breath of His mouth all their host, why the word breath in Hebrew is also the word spirit. And Genesis 1:2 tells us the Spirit is hovering over the waters. So I think we have at least an implicit Trinitarian reference here. That's the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We shout for joy because our God is the Creator. And we need pre-existing materials, don't we? But He just spoke and it came to be. We can do beautiful things, but if whether it's a house or a bridge or a boat or a great tower that's built, we need something to make it out of. But He just spoke. And it came to pass. Verse 7, our God protects us. We praise Him for His faithful work as Creator. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. You know, in Hebrew culture, remembering the flood, the sea is something dangerous. It's destructive. It destroys you. But he collects it up as a heap. He doesn't let the sea overflow the world and destroy us. And there are times the sea does strike, doesn't it? And tsunamis and such. But He protects His people and His creation. It is not overwhelmed. Because of God's faithful word, right, verse 4, and His faithful work as creator, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. His word is faithful. He is a faithful and good creator. Therefore, fear Him. Stand in awe of Him. Praise Him. Shout for joy to Him. Tremble before Him. For He spoke. Stand in awe of Him because He spoke and it came to be. Unimaginable, isn't it? He commanded and it stood firm. Every sunset draws us to who? To God, doesn't it? Every snow-capped mountain calls us to God. He spoke and it came to be. Every thundering waterfall points to Him. Do you see Him? Do you stand in awe of Him? Every crashing wave on the beach points to who? To God. How blind unbelievers are. How blind we can be sometimes. As believers, every delicate and lovely rose points to Him as the Creator. Every verdant green meadow, every peaceful and beautiful lake. A few weeks ago, I was driving, and I stopped at a rest stop, and I looked behind me on the rest stop, and there was a place where there were horses, and just these beautiful horses, rippled with muscles, galloping across the pasture. So I just stayed for a few minutes and watched them. I mean, that points to God, doesn't it? He spoke, and horses came into being with all their beauty and power. Every honeybee that works flowers, that came from God. You know, honeybees are threatened these days. Did you know, many of you know, that Justin Smith is working to preserve honeybees? That's a great thing, isn't it? Honeybees are from God. He made them. We stand in awe when we look at honeybees or waterfalls. He spoke, and it came to be. Stand in awe of God. See God in the world He has made. Don't stay inside so much, even in these beautiful days, that you don't see the beauty of God in His creation. It all points to Him. The Lord can refresh us and strengthen us and build our faith also by seeing His creative work. The Lord is sovereign. We rejoice because of His faithful word, His faithful work as creator, His redeeming work, which we saw at the end of the psalm. I'm not going to return there again. But we praise Him because He is the sovereign God. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. What nations are we talking about here? What peoples are we talking about here? Unbelievers, obviously, right? This is Israel speaking, under attack. And it says, the Lord will bring their wisdom and their counsel to nothing. He will frustrate their plans. They will not win. They will not ultimately triumph. Whether it was secular communism or Islam today, it will not triumph, will it? They may even appear to win for a while. Doesn't matter. Ultimately, they will fail. Any movement that arises against the Lord will not triumph. We do not need to fear, because the Lord will frustrate what they're doing in a way that is unbeknownst to us right now. The counsel, verse 11, the other side, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. But what the Lord has planned, what the Lord has determined, what the Lord has decided will certainly happen. His counsel, His plans will be established. Not our plans. Not my plans. Not necessarily your plans. His plans. But if you belong to the Lord, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news for us. Look at verse 12. Doesn't this flow into verse 12? The Lord's plans will be established. Nothing can frustrate what the Lord is determined to happen. Sing for joy to Him. Shout for joy. Therefore, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Because that nation is under His protection. That is Israel in the psalm, but it's also us now as the people of God. We are blessed as the people of God. The people whom He has chosen as His heritage. And we are now the elect of the Lord. You notice how the New Testament uses that language of us? The New Testament says we are the elect now as the people of God. As the people of Jesus Christ. We are chosen, so we are blessed. His plans will be established. We can be guaranteed of our happiness, ultimately. The Lord's sovereignty is indicated starting in verse 13 as well. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. Notice the emphasis on seeing and looking. The Lord knows, doesn't He? He knows everything that is happening. Nothing escapes His gaze as the King and Sovereign One. Whether you're doing good or evil, He sees it. He knows it. Verse 15, He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Actually, the word there is, and understands all their deeds. But observe, it's there in the word observes too, isn't it? He who fashions the hearts of them all and understands all their deeds. The one who made us understands us. Thomas Edison, who invented the light bulb, understood it, didn't he? He made it. So the Lord understands us. Because He made us. He is our Creator. The Sovereign One sees all. He understands all. He rules over all. Therefore, He says to the people of God, don't fear. Do not fear your enemies. Do not fear that which comes against you. Verse 16. Do not fear foreign armies. Do not fear death even, disease, reversals in our lives. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Do not trust in the things of this world. Do not trust in the strength of foreign armies. That's a danger, isn't it, even in the United States? Well, we know we'll ultimately win. We have the best army in the world. We do have the best army in the world. But do not, we are not to put our trust in that, are we? The Lord can bring down any army. We are not to put our trust in our armaments, ultimately. We are not to put our trust, ultimately, in our intellect and what we've accomplished. Because we're at the same place we were at the beginning of the psalm. And this is how we end. Shout for joy to the Lord, those who hope in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Look to the Lord. Not looking to our own strength. Not looking to what we can accomplish on our own. Don't trust in the strength of our armies. Don't trust in our own wisdom, but put our hope and fear in the Lord. And that's where the psalm ends, doesn't it? Wait on the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. So are you rejoicing today? It's really the same thing I talked about last week. Are you finding your joy in God? What does this psalm tell us to do? It tells us to shout for joy to the Lord. But it also calls upon us to wait upon Him, doesn't it? Trust in Him. Look to Him. Because if that joy isn't yours, it will be. God is faithful. His word. Remember we read this? His word is faithful. And He promises, doesn't He, that we who trust in Him and hope in Him and look to Him and give ourselves to Him, He promises that we will have incredible, indescribable joy. It will happen, won't it? It will be our portion. We can count on it because our God is faithful, because He is sovereign. No opponent can triumph over us. No matter how great our pain now, wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord. He will bring incredible joy. Let's pray. Father, how good it is to know that You will frustrate the plans of the nations that oppose You and oppose us, and that Your cause will triumph, and that Your gospel will go to the ends of the earth, and that You will bring in other sheep that are not of Your fold. And that You will accomplish every good purpose in our lives. And that You will fill us with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Lord, I ask that we would put our trust and hope in You this day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.